Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. We'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2. We're going to be looking at verse number 16, which says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." As we've been looking at this section here, we've been studying how Israel has been doing everything that they can to oppose what the Apostle Paul has been doing related to getting the message of the dispensation of the grace of God out to the Gentiles, trying to prevent the gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And putting your trust in that and that alone is what brings salvation. Israel was trying to prevent this from going forward. And as we look here and pick up where we left off last time, it says to fill up their sins alway. So looking at this issue of what it is that they are doing is related to the issue of sin, and it's actually increasing the sin that they have. Now, when we look at this issue, we can see how there was a number of struggles that were in their program. If we go, let's turn into the book of Genesis, we'll go to chapter number 15 for a moment. And here in Genesis chapter number 15, we're going to start here in verse number 13. It says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And when we look at this issue, we see how God is proclaiming what is going to happen with the nation of Israel. And look at this issue that there's going to be some affliction that is going to come upon them, and how it's going to result from their failures that they have as a nation. Israel continuously over throughout their history, over and over again, fails in their relationship with God and continues to do the wrong things that transgress what God wants them to do. And the only thing that can happen is that there's going to be judgment that's going to come upon them because of this sin that they have been committing, this transgression against God. And we see how this resistance gets pointed out to them. If we go over to the book of Acts, we'll go to chapter number 7 here in the book of Acts. And as you look through the chapter number 7, you see how Stephen, who's addressing the nation of Israel, is pointing out their failures, goes through their whole history and points out time after time after time where they have gone against what God has asked them to do. And he's pointing this out to bring them to the conclusion of where they're at and how they're resisting the ministry of the Holy Ghost, offering the kingdom unto them as a nation. When we get down here to verse number 51, we see Stephen say, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And pointing out how their resistance is going against all of the things of God. Their resistance against the Holy Ghost is this is the third time that they have rejected an offer of the kingdom. And when you see the issue of sin that gets brought up is, you know, the Apostle Paul has mentioned this in the 1 Thessalonians. It's sin that separates an individual from God, because God cannot have anything to do with sin. And we know that when we're speaking about things related to the nation of Israel, speaking about sin, we know that sin defined for them is related to things of the transgression of the law. You see that definition given in 1 John chapter number 3, where John is recording, speaking about things related to Israel, defining the fact that this is what sin truly is. Now, Israel had to deal with that issue of sin, but we know that when we're speaking about us as the members of the body of Christ, the glorious thing for us is that we do not have to worry about the issue of sin as defined in the book of John, because the Apostle Paul gives us the information to show how we cannot commit that sin. If we go over, let's get into the book of Romans here to see what the Apostle Paul is actually going to say about this. We'll go to Romans chapter number 4 first to see a statement that Paul is going to make here. And we're going to read verse number 15 in Romans chapter number 4, which says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So the issue becomes that if the law can be taken out of the way, then there would be no way that somebody could transgress what isn't there. Now, if we turn one chapter over here to chapter number 5, we're going to see how this continues to break down here in verse number 13 of Romans chapter number 5, when it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." So if the law has been taken out of the way, then there would be no transgression and there could be no sin. So the whole issue breaks down the moment that the law would be taken out of the way. Now, for the nation of Israel, the law was an important aspect because the law was the covenant that they had. They were required to do all of the things of the law. If they broke one part of the law, they were guilty of everything that was in the law. So they really had to watch exactly what it is that they were doing to make sure that they were following everything in it for themselves, pleasing unto God. Now for us, the members of the body of Christ, the glorious thing is that the law has been taken out of the way. The law was nailed to the cross at Calvary with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how the Apostle Paul can define this related to the law being taken out of the way. If we go over here, let's go to Galatians chapter number 3 for a moment here. And here in Galatians chapter number 3, we will read here verse number 13, which says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." When he was nailed to the cross at Calvary, he redeemed the body of Christ from the law. He took the law out of the way, so that way we cannot commit that sin that would lead to death, that would lead to wrath, that would lead to the eternal separation from God. And it's why you see how Paul describes it here related to the law. If we go back into the book of Romans and go to Romans chapter number 3, And we see in verse number 25, when it says, whom God hath set forth in propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, when individuals read this verse, they almost read into it the idea of present and future tying in with past, and by doing that are taking away from what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross at Calvary. Because the sins that are past are taken care of, because now it's impossible for a member of the body of Christ to commit that sin, because the law has been taken out of the way. We can't transgress it. We cannot commit that type of a sin. Now, we know that Paul does bring up the issue of a sin that a member of the body of Christ can still commit. We're here in the book of Romans. Let's turn over to chapter number 14 of this same epistle. And we're going to see how Paul's going to identify something that we can do when he says here in verse number 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the definition that Paul is giving here is that whatsoever is not of faith is called sin. Now, positionally, we cannot commit the sin that was the transgression of the law because of the position that we have in Christ. In this practical sense, we can commit the sin that whatsoever is not of faith. These are the things that we do that are contrary to the faith that's been given to us. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we do things that are contrary to the word of God, rightly divided, then those things that we are doing that run contrary to the doctrine that's been given to us, those things are identified as sin. This is why you see Paul go into some discussions about how it is that we're supposed to be living our life, giving us these practical things so that way we would know what we're supposed to do, and the things that we do when we do the wrong thing, it doesn't put us in a position of where we could end up being eternally separated from God. What it does is it impacts the rewards that we would have. And instead of building the gold, silver, and precious stones, we're building wood, hay, and stubble, the things that are going to burn away at the judgment seat of Christ and take away from the rewards that we're supposed to have. Now, you see how Paul lays out some of the things that we need to understand, identifying it related to the issues of sin that could possibly come up in the life of a believer. We'll go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to see one of these practical examples here laid out in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is laying out these things, talk about how the doctrine impacts the life of a believer here. And in verse number 26 of Ephesians 4 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, Paul doesn't say just, to not be angry. He tells a person it's okay for someone to be angry at times. The whole issue is that if you're angry, you're not to commit the thing that Paul's identifying as sin, not to be going contrary to the faith that has been given to us. And that would be the things of, how it is that we're supposed to treat each other. If we continue to treat someone the way that God would intend for us to treat them, even if we are angry with them at that time, we are not committing this thing that Paul is identifying here as being sin. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy and we'll go to chapter number 5 in 1 Timothy here. We're going to look at another example here related to this idea of the practical things, talking about things of what could be looked at as being the sin that's being identified, the things that are whatsoever is not of faith. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we're going to start here at verse number 17. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Now, when you see that word fear, you know, this is not the same issue of fear that you see in the Old Testament. And when I say the Old Testament, I'm talking about, you know, Genesis through Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you look at those issues of fear, it was the thing of that if I did the wrong thing, I was going to face the chastisement from God, which could include things leading up to death. You know, that's the fear that a person could have. And that's why it talks about that fear is the beginning of all wisdom, because a person would be trying to very clearly identify exactly what God intended for them to do to make sure that they were doing it, so that way they would not have to face that kind of condemnation, to be facing that chastisement from doing the wrong thing. The fear comes from the fact that a person does not want to be rebuked in front of other individuals, does not want to be embarrassed, does not want to have their mistakes called out in front of other individuals. Now, that idea of rebuking is not a thing of, you know, when you see in the book of Titus, it's talking about rebuke them sharply, and individuals turn into, well, I'm supposed to be yelling and screaming at them to try to get them to turn right. You know, that's not what God intends. Rebuking someone sharply is pointing out what the Word of God actually says, showing them from the Word where their mistake is, and it's the Word that's actually going to cause the work. So when a person here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 says, "Then that sin rebuke before all," it's the issue of if somebody's doing the things that whatsoever is not of faith, the rebuke comes from pointing out from the scripture what it is that they're doing wrong to help them to be able to do the things that would be pleasing unto God, functioning properly, allowing how Paul describes the life that a person is supposed to be living here. If we go over to Galatians chapter number 2, where we're going to see Paul identify exactly how a person is supposed to be living their life here. And here in Galatians chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse number 20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The life which an individual is supposed to be living during this dispensation revolves around the fact that it's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ living through us. It's supposed to be Him coming out, and He comes out of us by the fact that we are allowing the doctrine to actually work through us. It's not us doing it, it's the Word, it's Christ living out of us. It's the conflict that you see the Apostle Paul bring up a conflict that was going on even in himself. If we go over into the book of Romans, let's go to Romans chapter number 7 here. And we're going to see the struggle that Paul identifies in his own life in this practical sense. When we start here, verse number 15, and it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so you see Paul describing this conflict that's going on with him, a conflict that he would identify in the book of Galatians when he talks about, "Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And that a person who is saved walks around still in a fleshly body that has lusts that are going to be contrary to what the Word of God actually says that they're supposed to be doing. And Paul himself is identifying the fact that he was struggling with those things. He would have those times where the flesh would be trying to bring out the lust of the flesh and lead him contrary to what the Word of God would instruct him to do. And as our pattern, we see that if he was having those things happen, we are going to have those times where that's going to occur. Now, the truly blessed thing is the fact that, you know, even when we make those mistakes, it's not identified as being us. You know, because those that are contrary to God and the things of the flesh, there's a spiritual circumcision which has occurred to where, because the flesh is considered to be dead in the eyes of God, it has been cut away from the inner man. So that way, when God is looking at us, he's only seeing the inner man. And when he's looking at the inner man, he's seeing Christ in us. And when he sees Christ in us, that's what allows for the fact that we are looked at as being righteous. That's how we're looked at, as being complete in him. That's how we can have that forgiveness. The issue of sin that's been taken care of. The things that the nation of Israel, when Paul's talking about the fact that they're filled up with that sin, they could not say that that was true of themselves. Because for Israel, and we're going to close here looking at Acts chapter number 3. Because we know from many passages in Paul's epistles that the issue of sin has already been taken care of for the members of the body of Christ. And we already have forgiveness as a present possession. You know, you can see that in Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. But here in the book of Acts, we're going to see something different that is said about the nation of Israel here in chapter number 3, verse number 19, which says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The nation of Israel is waiting for their forgiveness of sin. They're waiting for the time of refreshing to come, so that way the issue of sin can be taken care of for them. It will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns back here to planet Earth to set up the kingdom. That's when they're going to receive their forgiveness. Something that we as members of the body of Christ already have as that present possession. Now we'll continue next time going through, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of our Sunday messages. We have information about how to watch our Sunday services live as they're broadcast on Facebook. We have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you ever have any questions, comments about any of our broadcasts, anything that you see on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting the good fight of faith, preaching this gospel of the grace of God to this lost and dying world.